looking through First Peter this evening. First Peter, and we're at the third chapter. First Peter, chapter 3. And you notice we've just taken two verses this evening. It's quite a short paragraph, but I think in the chapter, this is a paragraph on its own. First Peter chapter 3, just read it together carefully. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love of brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And if you look at these two verses carefully, you will find that they divide into two very easily. There are quite a lot of exhortations there. Peter is giving exhortations to Christians, and there are quite a number of exhortations that we're going to look at carefully. And not only that, do we have exhortation, but we have explanation. He's explaining to these believers that he's exhorting that they should bring blessing to other lives, that they themselves should inherit a blessing. And we'll go into this evening. I want to remind the class that Peter began these exhortations way back in the second chapter. Just let's go back a page now. And at the second chapter, verse 11, he said this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And there he was pleading with believers as strangers and pilgrims, because this is how we should behave ourselves as we pass through this world. We should never forget, you know, that down here on the sands of time, that we are strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. And he's just pointing out how we should behave ourselves. How we should behave ourselves in the States. Because the moment that he gets this across to these strangers and pilgrims, he says in verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or supreme or unto governors." You see, he's just saying, as strangers and pilgrims passing through to the glory land, that we should be submissive to the state. Of course, that means when the state acts in the realm of state. If the state should leave the realm of state and try to dictate to the church, you come round and tell me to preach the gospel no more, then I shall rebel against the state. I will have to say to the state, ought we to obey men rather than God? But while the state acts in the realm of state, then I'm to be submissive to the state. And it's wonderful that Peter teaches the church to be submissive to the state. He doesn't teach the church to rule the state, just to be submissive to the state, where the state acts in the realm of state. And then he went on with these exhortations, and in verse 18 of chapter 2 he said, "Servants." And the old Greek word there can be translated slaves, because they were Christian slaves. And he's teaching them to be subject to your masters with all fear. You see, he's telling us how to behave in the state. and is telling us how to behave in our employment. Because Christians ought to behave in employment. We should be on time. We should do our work as unto the Lord. I was in a big shop the other day talking to the manager, and he's here now. And I said, you know, that row of stuff there, it's really tremendously placed up there. I said, the girl that does that takes great time with it. And then she came along and she was tidying it up. And I said to her, I said, dear, that's a credit to you. She said, you know, I do that for the Lord Jesus. Yes, you can do that, you know. And Peter is teaching us how we should behave in the state and how we should behave in employment. And then when we came to chapter 3, he changed it again, and it began, likewise, ye wives. And he began to exhort Christian women how they should behave in the home. Yes, he's a great old teacher, how we should behave in the state of strangers and pilgrims. How we should behave in employment as Christian slaves. How saved wives should behave in the home. And then last week we were looking at verse 7. Likewise ye husbands. And he was telling husbands how to behave in the home. It's a tremendous passage. And now we come to these exhortations this week. And these are to all. You can see that. He said, finally. And that doesn't mean for the moment that he's coming to the end of the book. Oh, no, it just means that he's coming to the end of these exhortations. He's been exhorting the strangers and pilgrims and the slaves and the wives and the husbands. And now, finally, he's going to talk to the whole church. He's talking to all. He says, finally, bring ye all. And he's talking to every believer. And so these exhortations are for all of us here this evening. And you notice what he pleads for. He pleads for unity, first of all. He says, be ye all of one mind. You know, I think that Peter learned this great and glorious truth probably in a hard way. You know, he knew the value of Christians getting together and being of one mind and one accord. You remember Pentecost, don't you? Let's go back there for a moment. Let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles. And at the very first chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and the Lord is about to ascend from the Mount of Olives, and he's talking together with his disciples. This is the last little message before he goes away. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And you'll find that Acts chapter 2 begins like this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In one accord about what? Well, they were all in one accord of waiting for the promise of the Father. That's quite clear. And I believe that the revival that our brother was praying about will come if we believers could all get down with one accord and wait on God for the glory of Christ in Ulster. I'm sure it would come. I wish we could get with one accord like that. And I think, you know, they were not only waiting with one accord, But they were weeping with one accord, believing the promise of the Father. It's great to get together with one accord and believe the promise. Peter knew something about the blessing that comes from unity. He was quite sure of this. He says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Mind you, it wasn't a rushing mighty wind, it was just the sound, and the only way that Luke, the writer, can describe it is, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house, I want you to get the phrase, where they were sitting. They're not rolling in what they call holy rollers or anything like that. They're just sitting, that's all. And they were sitting waiting. That's all. And they were sitting waiting, believing that the promise of the Father would come. And when they were all in one accord, waiting, believing, God gave them Pentecostal blessing. I think Peter learned this on another occasion. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. And I don't want to waste time here, but you remember that Peter and John had to stand before the Sanhedrin in this chapter, and they questioned him. And their lives were in danger because the Sanhedrin was determined to slay them. But Peter answered by the power of the Holy Ghost so wonderfully that they silenced the court. The court became amazed. And they had to let these men go. And it says down the chapter when they were let go, verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What a wonderful prayer meeting that was. That's the whole believing company, isn't it? Not a deacon missing. Not an elder absent. Not a member away somewhere. They're all together in one accord in prayer. This is great unity. And you'll find it says here, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You know, I think that Peter learned this. He learned the value of believers getting together in one mind, in one accord, being united to wait upon God and believe, and being united in prayer. I think he learned the curse of disunity from his own experiences. Remember what we were looking at on Sunday morning? Let's do it again. It's John's Gospel 21. Gospel by John. And it's chapter 21. And this is after the resurrection. And the disciples are away back up at Galilee again. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus shows himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. I don't think you've ever seen that bunch together before. You can go through the lists of the names of the apostles and disciples Wherever you find them, and you won't find this list anywhere in the New Testament, only here. And what's the crowd that's here? Simon Peter. He's the one who denied the Lord. And Thomas, he's the one that just simply wouldn't believe. And Nathaniel, he's the one who thought that no good thing could come out of Galilee. And the two sons of Zebedee, well, they're the two boys that were looking for place in the posse. They wanted to be on the right hand, on the left. You know, all the boys from the disciples are here. And there are two others not named, so that they would fit any two of us here this evening. Holy Ghost has done that very wonderful, I think. Simon Peter says unto them, I go fishing. Can't you see him, you know? He's been restored, all right. Because, you know, he denied the Lord, and then when the Lord looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. And I think he got parted from the company for 2 days, and then on Resurrection Day, and we don't know where it happened, the Lord appeared to Simon. It just says, the Lord half appeared to Simon. No comment about what went on. I think Peter's sitting somewhere in the shadows weeping, and the risen Lord comes and sits beside them and puts an arm round them and brings them back to himself, and he's restored, remember. And you know, he's away up now at Galilee. And he's just walking along the shore, and he's sort of tired looking round him. And where's the master, and what's going on? And he gets edged up about it. And with an impulse, he says, I'm going back to the business. Because that's what he actually said. I go fishing. You can get tied up, you know, with Christian service times. Even when you're called away from the boat and the fish, you could say, I'm going back. Maybe every one of us has been guilty of this. And so I'll tell you this, when a leader makes a blunder like this, he always takes others with him. Because the moment he said, I go fishing, they said, we're going with thee. We ought to go with thee. And they went forth and they caught nothing. You know, he was stepping out of the mind of God. And he was dislocating the company. And it's disunity. And it leads to nothing. Lots of people, you know, if there's a little huff in the church, they're always going to start one of their own. A great pity of you fools. A great pity. I would never do that. If they should have trouble here, I would get out and leave the flock alone. I'll never be guilty of splitting the people of God. Not even if I die. No. Peter learns, you know. He learned when you get out of touch and dislocate the people of God. There's no good of it. You catch nothing after that for a moment. Do you remember this great experience he had in Galatians? Let's take a look at that now. Galatians. And you know that Galatians was written a long time after Pentecost, don't you? Well, after all, Paul wasn't saved at Pentecost. And he wasn't saved away on into chapters 8 and 9. And it's a long time after that even, before he goes out in full-time ministry and goes to Galatia. And it's a long time after that before he wrote this letter. Actually, if you like to measure it, you'll find that this is exactly 16 years after Pentecost. 16 years. And Paul is away up north in Syria in a little place called Antioch. And Jim and I were not very far from that place one day. We were both at Damascus one day together. and Antioch, just a little bit to the left there of Damascus. It's actually Antioch in Syria. Remember, there's another Antioch in the New Testament, which is Antioch in Pisidia, which is actually in Asia. But this one was Antioch in Syria. There's a little church there. And Paul was up there. In fact, he was one of the leaders there, and he preached there often, one of the great gifts. And Peter thought that he would come from Jerusalem just to visit this church, just like our friends have come tonight. And Peter came. But when Peter was come to Antioch, verse 11, Galatians 2, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. You know, he was going wrong again. Yes, before that certain came from James, that is, before that certain Jews came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles, having a jolly good old time with the Gentiles. See, he was down in Antioch and nobody knew him, so he could go round to the Gentile houses and have a bit of fellowship, and he was doing pretty well. Like some of the brethren and preachers that I know, when they're away from the tight meetings, they can do a lot of things. Yeah. A fact, you know. Why should I cover up a fact? Then when you get back into the fact place, they wouldn't know you then. I just think that's hypocrisy. That's what I think about that. Good for you, Jim. We'll sink or swim together. But what's exactly what happened here? Before the certain Jews came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He's afraid of these Jews. And the other Jews up there at Antioch dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And the word dissimulation just simply means hypocrisy. And again, you know, he's breaking your unity. But Paul's taking no nonsense with him. If he was the first pope, Paul wasn't a bit afraid of him. Paul set him back in his heels. I can assure you of that, because Paul took him to task. I don't believe that Paul or anybody in that age believed this rubbish that we hear. I don't think they did. Paul just took him and shook him. Because you're not doing this right. I don't think there's any foolish nonsense about that.
I think that Peter learned
from this. He learned the value of Christians being of one mind. You know, I think that David had got the hold of this thing long before Peter. Let's have a look at Psalm 133 just for a moment now, so you see. Psalm 133. And David penned this many years before Peter was ever thought about. He said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he took an illustration. He said, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And I remember asking a big class of first-class scholars one day, how was the ointment on Aaron's head like unity? Because that's exactly what David says. It's like unity. It's like the ointment on Aaron's head. And here's the answer. When they poured it onto the high priest's head, it ran down his head and his beard, and his beard touched every stone on the breastplate. and the whole crowd of them united together upon the heart of the high priest, was blessed with the blessing of the high priest. It always brings blessings. That's what it does. And that's what Peter's leading up to tonight. In this short statement, it begins with, "Be ye all of one mind," and it ends with the blessing of God, that he should inherit the blessing. Yes, I think you know that Peter had learned this great and mighty truth. And may God help us to bow to this book, for this book is the mind of God. And if we're ever going to be in the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You'll have to be saying, "Thus saith the Lord," to all the things that's in the book, and say, "It's the Lord's word to me." And I'll tell you, it would bring us closer to each other if we bowed to the book. Now, let's see these other exhortations in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, he said, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." Oh, couldn't we take a long time at this evening? Having compassion one of another. You know, this is quite a study for you young Christians and for you gospel preachers. And I'm only starting you off on the theme, and I don't mean to go into it very much. You remember when the widow of Nain, when her son was being taken to his last resting place, you remember it said this, when the Lord Jesus saw her, he saw this old widowed mother who had lost her only son now. When he saw her, it says he had compassion on her. That's the word that's used. And you know, we should ask the Holy Ghost to cultivate this in us, that where bereavement comes, at least there should be real compassion in our souls. And you know, at a time of real bereavement, one always feels how miserable they are and how small their words are, and one cannot say very much. But you know, a gentleman told me just the other day, he said, "You know, so-and-so, he came to see me when my mother died. He said, you know, it wasn't what he said. He didn't say very much. He just leaned on my shoulder and wept just for a second. Just a few tears." And it would be good to ask the Lord to give us real compassion one for another. And you remember when the man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they shouldn't be going down. You remember how the old devil got the hold of him. And the thieves destroyed him, and he's lying there. You remember how the Levite and the priest walked past from the other side. And the good Samaritan at death came near and had compassion on him. Then before you leave this world, you're going to find a brother who has fallen, you know. And the old devil has wounded him. Oh, well, don't you dare to pass by on the other side. You just ask the Lord for a bit of compassion. He would need it, you know. I've been trained to deal in mercy more than anything else. And every brother or sister that has fallen knows that they have me to lean on. And I'll help them, no matter who criticizes them.
and I wish I could do it better.
Yes, this is exhortation, isn't it? You know, I was talking to your father some months ago, which maybe a year ago, I forget time sometimes. And his big son, you know, had taken a lot of money out of the house and gone away and had bruised it. They said to me, you know, he'll never get in that door again.
I said, it's a good job you were not the father of the prodigal, isn't it? Very good job.
I'll tell you what the father of the prodigal did. Saw him afar off and ran. What's it? And had compassion on him. Don't tell me you're a father, is this your good sailor? This is an exhortation. Yes, there's plenty of exercise for this compassion. There's a lot of folk mourning around us. And there's a lot of wounded backsliders. And the world is full of prodigals, and once upon a time, I was one of them. You hear the Lord talking to you tonight. Yes, this word that's translated compassion here, it's a Greek word, and you can look it up when you go home. It's sympathy, S-U-M-P-A-T-H-I-E, with a stroke above the E. And it's where we get our English word sympathy from. Oh, that God would teach us that we should stay together in one mind, in one accord, and that we should have compassion one of another. What a Christian family it would be. And he goes further, he was a great old preacher. He says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. You know, this is something that he stresses right through this book. If you want to know First Peter, there are five chapters. And I'll tell you this, there are two lines of truth going right through the five chapters, like railway lines. In every chapter, you will find something about suffering. You suffer for righteousness' sake, you suffer for faith's sake, and so on. And in every chapter, there's something about suffering. And in every chapter, there is something about loving the brotherhood. Every chapter, just have a look at it. Let me refresh your mind now. See, chapter 1, verse 22, after talking about redemption, he says, seeing you have purified your souls, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unseen love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See, chapter 2, do you remember this, verse 17? Honor all men, love the brotherhood. And Peter's the only writer in the New Testament who uses that great word. Mind you, that doesn't belong to the armed order. Somebody asked me the other day, does it say in this book, fear God, honor the king, Derry Ockram and the boys? Well, I can tell you it says fear God and honor the king, but not a bit about Derry Ockram and the boy, not a thing about it. It's in this word brotherhood doesn't belong to the Masonic. Nor does it belong to the armed order. It belongs to Christian brotherhood. He teaches that this right through this chapter, right through this whole book. In the first chapter, in the second chapter, now in the third chapter, and in the fourth chapter, see, verse 8, it says, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. And in the last chapter, chapter 5, it says, greet ye one another, last verse, with a kiss of charity. You know, friends, this is something that Peter seems to hammer out. He says, suffer for Christ. and love one another. All that we could get these exhortations properly, because what the fellowship it would mean if we were all of one mind and we had compassion and we were loving each other as brethren in the Lord ought to do so. And then he goes further with these exhortations, verse 8 in chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. Isn't that a tremendous word to bring in? You know, when you look at the word sympathy, and the word charity, which is love, and the word pity, you know, they are very near relatives one of another. In fact, it would be very hard to dissect them. The only ecclesiastical dissection I know is this, that love, it comes from the heart. You love with your whole heart. And I think that sympathy comes from the whole soul. The whole soul rises in sympathy. And I think that pity comes from your whole mind. You remember the Lord talking about no eyes to pity. And you know, very often we say that when we saw her in such a state, man, I had pity on her. You see, you see her, and then your mind thinks, you're pity. Wouldn't it be a great family if we were all of one mind? And there was this sympathy, and this charity, and this pity. And then he goes further and he says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be copious. And if you have a revised version in your hand, and some of you have, the word there is be humble-minded. You know, that's a great thing. You know, sometimes some of the young fellows ask me this question. They say, Pastor, do you ever preach the same message as twice? But I assure you, I preach them more than twice. There are some messages that the Lord gave me that I must have preached 100 times. And if God gives me grace, I'll preach it 100 more. And I'll not be asking you permission, whether you like it or whether you don't. You know, my master is my example. And there was one whole message that he preached over and over again, word for word. For some of you critics, at different places, at different times, to different people. Can I let you see him do it, and then you'll be sure. Have a look at Matthew's Gospel, and we're at chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23. You know, it's good to get exactly what was going on. If you go back to chapter 21, we'll get a start made there. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, now this is the time that Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem for the very last time. You know he's going to send the 2 disciples to get the ark here. And then he rode into Jerusalem. It was Palm Sunday. That's the bit you do know. He came riding in on the ark. And then, of course, he preached in Jerusalem, and then he went out every night and stayed, I think, on the Mount of Olives, and came back in every day. And in chapter 23, he's back in Jerusalem again. And, of course, in these chapters, you know, he deals with the Pharisees and he deals with the Sadducees. And what a wonderful master of the word the master was. And he is speaking to the multitude in chapter 23, then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Preach the saints and sinners together, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And then he goes on to tell just exactly how proud they were. And he says this. He says, verse 8, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And here's a bit of the message that he was really pointing home. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now, that's in Jerusalem, and I think it's in the temple grounds, talking to the crowds. Now, if you go to Luke's Gospel, it's chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. You'll find that one of the Pharisees has brought him to his own house. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. It's a different day, and certainly it's a different place. And the Lord is saying to the people there, verse 10, I'm just saving time, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." And that's the exact same wording. And he's preaching the same message. And you know, if you want to have another look at it, chapter 18, I think it is. And he's talking to his disciples now. Verse 1, "He speak a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint." And he gives some illustrations. And he talks about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, verse 11, "Stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven." And the Lord Jesus said this in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." You see, the Master underlined this message. This is something that was very precious to the heart of the Lord. Everywhere he went, whether it's in the temple, whether it's in the house, whether it's talking to his own, this is something that he underlined, this humility. I tell you, this is something that we all need to learn, and this is what Peter's trying to get out here. He says, "Be courteous, be humble-minded." You know, I think that one of the things that has spoiled some of the great gifts in the church, sometimes, you know, you see young men coming up and you've got to realize that God is blessing. And then they get too big for a boots. And there's nobody on God's earth knows anything but them. And from that day forward, they're no good. I want to tell you, young men, this. That John the Baptist, and the Lord said he was the greatest born of woman. You know, he never reckoned himself above being a boy in the wilderness. He wasn't looking for any academic standard. He was just a boy in the wilderness. That's all he was. And I think that Paul was one of the greatest characters the Lord ever had or ever will have.
And you know, when he got along the road a bit and knew it, all the great doctrines that he teaches us in the New Testament, he says, I who am blessed than the least of all saints. Unless you keep your feet on the ground and your faith in the sky, you'll never be any good. Little Peter learned these lessons, you know, and these great exhortations. Do ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, be humble-minded, says the revised version. And you see, he not only pleading for unity and sympathy and charity and pity and humility, but he's pleading for sanity. You know, this is a great word for us. Not rendering evil for evil. My, wasn't that a sensible thing to say? You see, then, there's something inside the whole bunch of us. And when somebody does something wrong on you, you're ready to fly. Yes, that's so, but that's not how the Lord wants the Christian to act. You know, there are evil things being done in this land. And I neither bluff nor fear to say this, that all around us tonight there are evil men and women. I have no hesitation in saying. Well, I want to say that God doesn't want the Christian to render evil for evil. And I mean that. It is not God's way at all. Let me tell you that if you do evil, even against evil, it doesn't make your evil less. It is still evil. How could it be sane to do it? If the act a man does against you is evil, then if you're going to do the same in retaliation, isn't it still evil? And two evils doesn't make anything right. This is the teaching of this book, that we'll be sane about it. You know, we're not to render evil for evil. You see, there's something in all of us that wants to avenge. Ah, but this is something the Lord doesn't want the Christian to have at all. This is something that must be slain in you. He says, look, don't you do that. Vengeance is mine. I want you to get that, because that's tremendous. First of all, I want you to get this. When God says, render not evil for evil, I want you to get that. This is God's word, and there's no argument after that. Secondly, I want you to get this. Not only have we God's teaching, but we have God's word to us tonight. The vengeance is mine. That's going to be God's way. We're bound to bow to God's word, and we've got to leave God's way to God. But you know, there's something far deeper than that, you know. You know, if evil shall come against me, some of my sons from the flesh, let me put it bluntly, I'm only doing this to teach. I must rise to do evil to anybody. And in fact, I'm to pray for those that despitefully use me. In fact, then, I'm not to render evil. I'm to render blessing to those that do evil. I want you to get this. This is what God teaches me, and by His grace I shall go through with it. Vengeance doesn't belong to me. Vengeance belongs to my God. He says, I'll repay. Don't you worry yourself. You stand to the side a wee minute. Throw you onto the touch line. You're not in the battle at all. I'll repay. But there's something deeper than that. If God permits, if God allows my son to be slain, then God is working all things together for my good. How can I render evil?
Have you got it? Because that is tremendous. God is teaching me. God is telling me. God is trusting me. As I'm telling you, don't you render evil for evil. I'm teaching you that I will pay. And I want you to trust me. I'm working everything else for good for you. Oh, I wish we could learn. This is Christianity, isn't it? Very difficult for sinners saved by grace, you know, but there is grace to follow here. He says this. He's making a plea for unity and sympathy and charity and pity and humility and sanity. He's saying not rendering evil for evil, that's deed for deed. Or not rendering railing for railing, that's word for word. Ah, let them curse me if they will. I shall only bless back. Oh, what teaching for us in these days. Why, you would think that Peter was writing this book for this very evening. I tell you, this is a masterpiece of writing. The man that argues with me about inspiration, I would just take him to that there and tell him the fellow that wrote that was an old fisherman with rough hands who never went to school. I wonder how he got it all. Yes, let's get this into its proper perspective now. We've got all these exhortations. You see, he's not only wanting us to be united by his pleading for unity and sympathy and charity and pity and humility and sanity. He's pleading for spirituality. That we bless people that curse us. That's what the Lord Jesus said once, bless them that curse you. You know, that's a tremendous thing. I want you to get this explanation, you know. He's saying this. He's saying, but contrariwise, blessing. It's the very opposite you do. Knowing that, ye are thereunto called. Now, that's the bit. He's explaining it now. He's away from the exposition and explaining it. Because I want to explain to you, you were called to bless people that do evil to you. You were called to do that. You remember Paul being arrested in Philippi, given into the hands of the jailer. I don't know whether he was big or small, but I know this, he was cruel. And while Paul's back was ripped in furrows, you remember how he hounded Paul and Silas into the innermost prison and put their feet fast in the stocks. And their bleeding backs were against the wall and the chain, and they're sitting on the ground and their feet fast out, straight out and in the stocks. Fast in the stocks. You know, this man didn't care two hoots about it. He just slammed the door and went away down the long corridor and went to bed and fell asleep. Yeah. A lot of evil people can sleep, you know. Now I'll tell you this, that when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises and the prison wall shook, and this boy jumped out of bed, he drew a sword. He's afraid now. If these men are us, I'll get what for. And he's going to display himself how Paul knew in the dark and so far away, I don't know. But Paul cried, don't be a coward, Lord! And he might well have let the robber go, might he? Some of us would let him go. Some of us maybe took the sword and helped him. No, Paul was a blessing to him. Paul was a blessing to him. And eventually, he led him to the Lord. I knew a servant of the Lord. He's in heaven now. Standing in Arklow one day, preaching. Just an old open-air preacher, you know. On his own. In the south. The big Irish man came up and just hit him. Knocked him kicking across the footpath. Got up and wiped his face, and the guards came in and arrested the man, and he got 3 months. But every week that he was in Mountjoy, the old preacher visited him. And the day was coming out, he had a new suit for him, a new clothes, and had a new job ready for him. And I talked to this character who hit him one day in Arklow. He says, "Wasn't that fellow preaching that won me?" He says, "That fellow became a blessing to me." Ah, he's a woman for Christ. I wonder, can we get this, that we're called to be a blessing? Can we get the hold of this? You know, there are three things that we're called to. You know, we're called to witness. We're called to witness for Christ in this world. There's so many ways of witnessing. And we're called to shine as lights in the world. We're to be blameless and harmless as the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. You know, we are called to witness for Christ. We are called to shine in the world. We are called to be a blessing to evil gods.
Oh,
God,
you know what it is. That's what we are.
We are called to be a blessing. That's what you are called to do, to be a blessing. You say, it depicts in them to bless these evildoers. Yes, sir. Exactly, you've got it. Yeah. This is Christianity. I'll tell you this. You know, friends, he knew what he was about, Peter. You know, if there's this real unity among us, if we can get together down on our knees to plead the promises of God and wait for the blessing, and if there's this sympathy among us when we have compassion one of another, and there's this charity when we love the brethren, and there's this pity, and there's this humility, and this sanity, and this spirituality, I'll tell you this, my dear friend, you will inherit a blessing. Oh, that's it. What wonderful verses. Only two verses. That's all. It's Christianity in full bloom. Well, we've got a great portion for next week. And then we're coming on to that great portion that there have been so many arguments about. Peter preaching for the spirits in prison. Oh boy, we'll need an extra hour for that. Well, of course, the clocks are put back and we have an extra hour, so we're all right. Bless you. We're singing 625. 625. First, second, third, and the last two verses. First three, last two, 625, thou sweet beloved will of God.